We turn for a final time in our series on 1 Corinthians 13 to that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. The text is the last verse, but we read the chapter in its entirety. And as we read, let's include the last phrase of chapter 12 and the first phrase of chapter 14. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We read that last verse again. And now, and we read verse four, chapter 14. So Paul ends, follow after charity. Now let's read verse 13 again. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle has been praising love. And he's been praising love in order that the saints at Corinth might value love and pursue it in all their interactions with each other. Here in verse 13, the apostle comes to his concluding statement on love. But what we have before us this afternoon is not just the concluding statement on love. What we have is also the climax to the whole chapter. In the chapter, Paul has been singing a song on love. And all the while, his song has been building momentum. He's been going from one grand statement to an even grander statement to an even grander statement. He's gradually gotten loftier and loftier in his praise of love. And now here with verse 13, he comes to the apex. Everything that he's said hitherto comes to its culmination in this final statement. Here with verse 13, Paul sings the highest note in his song. And let me explain for you how the progression works, just so you have it before you at the beginning of the sermon. Starting with verse 8, Paul begins speaking about the permanence of love. Love never fails. And in the following words, Paul compares love with the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge, special and unique gifts that were highly valued by the saints at Corinth. And Paul says, you think prophecy and speaking in tongues and knowledge are something? Look at love. All these other gifts will become obsolete. They will pass away. They will fall to the ground and surpassed by other things. But love, the love that you have the privilege of exercising right here on the earth, that love will endure. The gifts that you are esteeming so highly are only good for this life. The love that I am setting before you is a love that will be enjoyed throughout all eternity. That's what he's doing in verses 8 through 12. And now here in verse 13, Paul presses on and goes further. Here in verse 13, Paul puts aside those temporary and fleeting gifts that exist, that the saints in Corinth were focused on, and instead he turns his attention towards the greatest spiritual virtues that exist in this life and that will also exist in the life to come. And he mentions these virtues and he says, look here, yes, even here, even when we hold out love and compare it with the most supreme gifts that there are, even then, love is the greatest. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We take as our theme, the permanence of love, part three, love is the greatest of all. And we look at three things. First, of what love is the greatest. Second, in what respect love is the greatest. And third, the appropriate response to love's greatness. Of what love is the greatest, in what respect love is the greatest, and the appropriate response to love's greatness. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. I think perhaps the inclination we might have when we read those words is to think that Paul writes these words simply because they sound good. It sounds like a good conclusion to the chapter. I think maybe you know what I'm speaking about. Sometimes in high school or in college, we do that. We say something or even write something for a school paper simply because it sounds good. And we're not even sure what we're saying, but we know it sounds good. That's not what Paul is doing here. That's never the case with the Scriptures. And here, in this verse, Paul is being especially deliberate and intentional in what he says. First, Paul says, and now abideth. What does that mean, and now abideth? I think it's worth mentioning that there is a difference of opinion on what these words mean. Some would take the word now as if it's referring to the idea of time, as if it's referring to this present life, the here and now. And taken that way, what Paul would be saying is this, now, here on this earth, in this present age, abideth faith, hope, and love. Other gifts might go, might end with the end of the age of the apostles, but faith, hope, and love, these gifts will continue to exist in the church until Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. That's a somewhat common interpretation. However, I would disagree with that interpretation. It simply, in my mind, does not flow from Paul's argument to read it that way. The better interpretation, the interpretation that fits in line with the flow of Paul's entire argument is this, that when Paul says, and now, he uses the word now not in the sense of time, but in the sense of moving on in his logical argument. He uses the word now not because he's talking about time, but because he's coming to the conclusion and to the climax of the whole matter. And now, I come to the climax, I come to the point of what I'm saying. This interpretation is better because it also helps us to understand what Paul means by abideth. Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, love. What does Paul mean? Paul's not talking about abiding in the here and now until Christ comes again. What we ought to understand is that the word abideth, is a word that reaches back to verse 8 where Paul says, love never fails. Paul's going back to his original train of thought from verse 8. In verse 8, he's emphasized the permanence of love. Love abides. Love never fails. Other gifts will pass away. Other gifts will become obsolete and fall to the ground. But love is eternal. Love abides. And then in the following verses, he goes off on a tangent on what heaven will be like. And now in verse 13, he comes back to his point. He collects his thoughts, as it were. He gets back to the idea of how love will never fail. And it's as if Paul now says, let's recognize something. Let's recognize that there are other gifts besides love that will not fail and that will not pass away. There are other gifts that we will enjoy through to eternity, namely faith and hope. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. These are the three spiritual virtues that will abide. Just as charity never faileth, so faith will never fail, and hope will never fail. That's what Paul means. As far as the abiding goes, these three spiritual virtues are equal. They all abide. And Paul's purpose in saying this is to call our attention to these three gifts as the most essential, permanent, and supreme gifts of all. It's as if Paul is saying, I could mention all kinds of other gifts and say how love is better than all these other gifts, but let's just cut to the chase. Let's get to the heart of the matter and let's consider those other excellent, glorious gifts that are going to abide, the gifts that are supreme. What are they? What are the gifts that will not fail? That the gifts that are so basic and foundational to the Christian's life and experience that they will find their way even into heavenly glory. Faith, hope, love, these three. These three spiritual graces stand out in a special category of their own. And in fact, it's very interesting when you study the Scriptures to see how the Scriptures single out these three, faith, hope, and love, as belonging to a special category of their own. Maybe we've never considered that before, but faith, hope, and love are a special group of three. They stand out as the three supreme graces worked in the heart and life of the Christian. In a sense, the whole of the Christian life can be summed up in these three basic virtues: faith, hope, and love. Maybe for the children, we could put it this way. Just as red, blue, and yellow are the three primary colors, the colors that when you mix them together in different quantities and percentages, you can make any color of the rainbow that you want. Those three colors, you might say, are really foundational for all the colors to exist. In just the same way, faith, hope, and love are the foundational spiritual graces of the Christian from which all other graces flow. That makes these three virtues to be special. And when you look at certain passages in the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit singling out these three virtues. And it's clear that these three virtues also stand together. First, there's this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And there are other passages as well. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we read, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There, the three are singled out. Later on in that letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we read, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In Colossians 1, verses 4 and 5, we read, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. There are other passages as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's a lengthier section of three or four verses where faith, hope, and love are highlighted and grouped together. The point is, these spiritual graces go together, and they go together as the greatest of all spiritual qualities. In fact, we can say that there is even a relationship among these three graces. In the verses that I just quoted for you, we even see that. We see that faith comes first. Faith is always the first, not because faith is the greatest. Our text this afternoon denies that. But faith comes first because faith is really the origin and the root of these other two graces. Just as faith is the source of all the virtues and graces and operations of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. Faith is the mother of hope. Believing in God gives birth to hoping in God. And faith is the father of love. Faith produces love, and faith works by love. So these three graces are intimately intertwined together. They always go together. You can't separate the one from the other, neither in this life or in the life to come. With that being said, I hope we understand what Paul is doing in this verse and why he moves on to mention hope, faith, and hope. Paul wants to bring things to a climax, and so he cuts to the chase, and he wants to compare love not just with speaking in tongues or prophecy, but with the most supreme of spiritual graces. Faith, hope, and love stand out as the trio of outstanding spiritual virtues. These are the qualities that will never fail. And yet, what does Paul say even now? Even among these three graces, love is the greatest. And in order to appreciate what Paul is saying here about love, how love is the greatest, we ought to remind ourselves of just how great these other graces are with which love is being compared. First of all, what is faith? The reference here in verse 13 is none other than a reference to true saving faith, a faith which saves. The faith mentioned here in verse 13 is not the faith that was mentioned back in verse 2. In verse 2, Paul says, "Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." That faith back in verse 2 was not a true faith. And we know it's not a true faith precisely because it's a faith that doesn't have love with it. And true faith is never without love. They go together. The faith back in verse 2 was a faith that was merely an intellectual apprehension of the truth of the Word of God without any heartfelt embrace of those truths. It was a dead faith. It was a faith without works. That's not the faith Paul is talking about in verse 13. Now Paul is talking about true saving faith. He's talking about the faith that characterized the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And what is faith? First of all, faith is that bond that God creates in the heart of the elect child of God, by which that child is united to Christ, engrafted to Christ, and made a partaker of Christ and of all his benefits. That's something great. And second, faith is an activity. And faith as an activity is that activity of holding for truth all that God has revealed in His Word. And it's the activity of trusting upon and depending in the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures for all our righteousness and salvation. That's the faith Paul is talking about. That faith is great. Just think about it. It's by faith, and by faith alone, that we are justified and have peace with God. That's how great faith is. Faith doesn't need anything else with it to justify. It doesn't need any works, any love as a work. Faith, all alone, by itself, justifies. Elsewhere, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's from Hebrews 11. By faith we are sanctified so that faith makes us new creatures. By faith, the Bible says, we overcome the world and enjoy victory. In short, as the Apostle says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace are ye saved through faith. Apart from the gift of faith, we have no salvation. And yet here in our text, what does Paul say? Yes, faith is great. That's why I'm mentioning it. But love? Love is greater than that. Faith is a supreme gift. But love is greater. And what is hope? Hope is the confident expectation of something good to come in the future. Hope is not just this vague wish that I hope the weather is good tomorrow. Hope is a confident expectation, a certain and assured confidence in something pertaining to the future. Hope is, first of all, the confident expectation that God will bless me and care for me all the days of my life, and I have peace. And then hope is especially the expectation that when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory, He will raise me from the dead and cause me to share in everlasting life and glory with Him. Hope is the spiritual power by which we look ahead to the future of all things and expect to receive great good from God, even the greatest good of seeing God face to face and of knowing God in Jesus Christ, even as I am known, dwelling with Him in the new heavens and new earth. That's the hope Paul is talking about here. And that hope, just like faith, is very great. Just think, without hope, you are of all men most miserable. Paul writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In fact, what the Bible says is that we are saved by faith, by hope. We are saved by hope. Just as we are saved through faith, so we are saved by hope. And when the Bible says we are saved by hope, what it means is that it's by hope that we are able to endure through the persecutions and sufferings and persevere in our Christian walk to the end. Without hope, how quickly would we give up the fight and lose our faith? Without hope, how bitter we would become and resentful in our trials and struggles and disappointments. Or, without hope, we would simply give ourselves over to this present life and the pleasures that this present life affords us. Without hope, we would be like the world, which in its hopelessness and despair eats and drinks and is merry and drowns out its sorrows in partings, drugs, and alcohol because they have no hope. But hope is the power to endure every burden, trial, and tribulation. Hope is the power by which we endure under persecution. Hope is the power by which we see the heavenly. We see the things that cannot be seen with the eyes, and then we are able to live in this world in light of that hope. By hope we persevere, and in that way we are saved by hope. And yet what does Paul say? He says, but love, what I've just set before you in this chapter is greater than that. Oh yes, don't get me wrong. Hope is great. It's absolutely necessary for the Christian. Hope is one of the supreme gifts of salvation. That's exactly why Paul brings it up. But love? Love is greater than that. Just consider how great faith and hope are. So great that they are equal to love in this respect that they shall abide. Just as love will abide into the new heavens and new earth, so also faith and hope will abide throughout the new heavens and new earth. And that might not be how we first think about faith and hope. After all, doesn't the Bible say that when we get to glory, our hope, our faith shall be turned to sight, or our faith shall become sight? Doesn't that somehow imply that our faith will no longer be needed? And doesn't the Bible say about hope that hope that is seen is not hope? For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And yet, when we think about it, it's rather easy to understand how faith and hope will very much be present in heaven. First of all, think of faith. What is faith but that bond that unites us to Christ? That union between Christ and the believer, and that bond will certainly be there in heaven. Because in heaven, that union will be brought to its perfection and glory. In this life, I am espoused to my husband, Jesus Christ. In the new heavens and new earth, I will enjoy the marriage feast and the consummation of that union. That's greater. But that's faith. And if we think of faith as that activity by which I trust in and depend upon Jesus, well then too, that too will be perfected in heaven. In fact, that trust will be so perfected that I will so depend upon Christ, I will never worry about a thing in heaven. Because my reliance and my dependence upon Christ will be perfect. A second, think of hope. It's somewhat harder to understand how hope will abide in heaven, but we can mention two things. First, hope will abide in heaven, even as our hope will be realized in heaven. In heaven, we will be enjoying that which we always hoped for. And in that sense, our hope will remain. It will remain in its perfect fulfillment and enjoyment. And second, what is perhaps easier to understand, we will hope in heaven also in this way, that in heaven we will always be able to look to the future with a confident expectation of good and an anticipation of deeper riches that we will enjoy. In heaven, we will always have something in the future to look forward to. We will never come to the end of enjoying God or uncovering the beauty of God or learning more about the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of Christ's love to us. There will always be more to look forward to, fresh discoveries to enjoy in heaven. We will always have a confident expectation of that which lies before us. Hope and faith will abide unto all eternity. Hope and faith are grand things. They are foundational to the Christian life. They are part of that glorious trio of spiritual graces. And yet, what does Paul say? And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. It's vastly greater than all the gifts that the saints at Corinth were pursuing and were priding themselves in. In fact, after looking at verse 12 or verse 13, we get a glimpse into just how petty these saints at Corinth were actually behaving themselves. We might say to them, forget about speaking in tongues. Forget about prophecies. Forget about healing. What about faith? What about hope? Are any of you boasting in these gifts? Do you boast in faith? Do you boast in your hope? That's a word for us. Maybe we don't have any kind of special gift we see that makes us stand out. Maybe we are even inclined to grow envious because we see others who have these gifts and they seem to have places and the Lord gives them places to use these gifts, but not me. Well, then we need to remember, what about faith? What about hope? These are the better gifts. Am I pursuing after these things and the exercise of these great gifts? These are the gifts everyone should be pursuing and exercising. But even if we would say that much, that's not even what Paul is saying in the text. Paul goes further. Faith and hope are great things to pursue, but when compared to these, love still holds the pride of place. Faith, hope, and love, they form their own little trio, but even in this trio, love is the greatest. Why? In what respect is love the greatest? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't go into this, but we can consider this afternoon. Why is love the greatest? In what respect is love the greatest? And why should I pursue then after love? There are a few things we can mention. Four things I have. First, love is the greatest. And this is what must have especially been on Paul's mind. Love is the greatest precisely because it is love that benefits others. No doubt our faith and our hope also have an influence upon others as our faith works by love and as our hope works by love. But our faith and our hope are especially for our own profit. It's my faith that profits me when I'm struggling. It's my hope that's an encouragement to me when I'm struggling. But it's my love that profits all God's people. Faith and hope, they profit me. Love profits everyone. And that's what makes love better than faith and hope. My faith and my hope build me up, but it's my love that builds up the church. From my faith and hope, I have peace personally and comfort and joy. But my love for others gives peace and joy and comfort to them, to the whole congregation. And what we must always remember, beloved, is this. You and I, as individuals, we are not the center and we are not the goal of the ways of God in Jesus Christ. I'm not the center. The church, the body, is the center and the goal of God's ways in Jesus Christ. And therefore, although faith and hope are glorious, excellent gifts, what are any of my gifts? What even is faith? Faith that can move mountains if there is no profit for the church, if there is no love. That's precisely where love excels. Love profits others. Love is not concerned with itself, seeks not its own. Love is concerned with others, and that's what makes it great. That's its value. And it's precisely for that reason that we should value it and esteem it highly and pursue it, because it's good for the body. So first, love is the greatest because love benefits others. Second, love is the greatest because love is of the divine essence. What I mean is this. God Himself is love. God is love. And you can't say that about faith. God is faith. And you can't say that about hope. God is hope. But you can say it about love. God is love. And that puts love in a special category by itself among these three glorious virtues. Because what it also means is this. When we exercise love towards one another, when we walk in love, we ourselves are reflecting and showcasing the glory of our God. Love, when we exercise love, that love is a grace that is clothed with the beauty of God Himself. And that makes it special. Or we can also put it this way. How has God Himself been pleased to show His glory and to show His goodness? Particularly in this way, by showing who He is as the God of love. The greatest display of God's glory is in how He shows His own love. That He came to a wretched, miserable, and unworthy people. A people who rebelled against Him and hated Him, and He loved them. And in His love, pure, unconditional, sovereign, incomprehensible love, He exercised Himself and gave Himself for their benefit. And in His love, He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross, to bear our sin, to bear our guilt, to bear our shame, and to give us eternal life, and that we might live in the enjoyment of love and be clothed with love. And God did all of this. And God was pleased to carry out the whole plan of salvation, His whole decree, not just to showcase His love as if it were just another quality that God has, but He did it in this way to show who He is as the God of love, not just the God of power. He did that in creation. He shows who He is as the God of power, not just as the God of wisdom, but in a special way to show who He is as the God of love. And it's by His acts of love and all His acts in the service of that love that God shows His beauty and His glory. And beloved, when you and I walk in love with each other, we are reflecting that special glory and beauty of God. And we are putting on display that beauty of God. And it is in this way, especially in the exercise of love, that we bring glory and honor to God. When you and I love and pursue love and strive to exercise it, that itself is honoring God, who is love. That itself should be reason alone to pursue love with all our heart. Because it honors love. God, who is love. And we can say it this way too. The more I love and the more I exercise love, the more I dwell in God and the more God dwells in me. That's what makes love the greatest. Third, love is the greatest because love is the fulfillment of the whole duty of man. What is the summary of the law? Bare bones, the one thing God requires. Love. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's all God requires of you. That's the only thing, in a sense, God requires. You may do all kinds of other things, but if you don't have love, God is displeased with you. What God wants is love. Fourth, love is the greatest, because without it, faith and hope themselves are imperfect. Love is that spiritual virtue that even brings faith and hope to their own perfection. And so love is the greatest. And we know love is the greatest because this is the reality. As soon as love is lacking, we all feel it and notice it. And that was the case in Corinth too. They had all kinds of spiritual gifts. They weren't lacking behind any other church in any other gift. But they didn't have love. And they felt it. And great harm and damage was being done to the church, to all the church, and especially to the weak. They were racked by strife, division, and trouble. The judgment of God was falling upon them. There were people getting sick and dying. And they were behaving disgracefully before the world and their brothers and sisters. And why was it happening? It was happening because they did not believe it. They did not believe that love was the greatest. They didn't believe it. Perhaps there were even some in Corinth who, when this chapter was read to them, they grumbled to themselves and said, "The apostle makes too much of this love stuff. I've got something better." And that raises the question to us. How do we respond? How they responded was one thing. They changed. Paul has good things to say in 2 Corinthians. How shall we respond? What is our appropriate response? We've had 10 sermons on this glorious chapter. We've had set before us the excellencies of love. How shall we respond? I think the first thing that needs to be said is this. We must respond by believing the Scriptures and submitting to them when they say love is the greatest. A refusal to exercise love and to esteem love as worthy of all our pursuit and all our sacrifice, it's not just any sin. It's a rebellion against the Scriptures. It's unbelief in what the Scriptures say about love. The appropriate response to what the Holy Spirit teaches us in this chapter is to esteem love for just how great it is. It goes against our old man of sin. Our old man of sin hates to love. It can't love. Our old man of sin is characterized by hate. To love the brother goes against our nature, but in Christ, our appropriate response is to believe and to esteem love as highly as Paul describes it. And second, the appropriate response is to pursue it. That's what Paul emphasizes right at the beginning of chapter 14. Follow after charity. And the word follow there has the idea of to press hard after, to drive after something with single-minded devotion. We ought to pursue after charity with all the ardor and all the intensity of our spiritual being, just as one pursues that which is the best, and that which is the greatest, and the most excellent, and that which reveals the glory and the beauty of God, the greatest. And what that means is that we must practice love. To pursue love is to practice it. Love is the greatest gift. Love is the gift that makes every other gift worthwhile. There are many excellent gifts in the body of Christ. We all have our place. We all have our gift. And we all have love. Without love, all those other gifts are nothing and worthless. Love for the church, love for the people of God, will press the good gifts God has given us into the service of Christ in the midst of His beloved bride, the church. And beloved, if we are lacking love, if we want love, and we know we should be pursuing it, but it seems that this love is hard to be gotten, what are we to do? When it's hard to be patient, when it is hard to be kind, when it is hard to stop envying, when it is hard to stop boasting and being arrogant, when it is hard not to be rude in this situation, when it is hard not to behave ourselves unseemly, when it's hard for me not to seek my own but to seek His good or her good, when it is hard to not be easily provoked, and when we are failing, and how often we fail miserably, what are we to do? We are to go to the cross. We are to go to the cross. First of all, see once again just how much our Savior, our God, loved us. And how He exercised the qualities of love towards us perfectly, even to the point of death, the shameful death of the cross. We must go to the cross and experience for ourselves, personally, that love is the greatest. To see and to taste the love of God revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. To flee to that love that we are sure to find in the cross and discover once again in our own souls, love is the greatest. And when we see once again Jesus' love for us, and we see the beauty of it, and we see the beauty of our salvation and the preciousness of it all, and the glory of it all, then we will also see that as Jesus in love gave Himself for us and for the church, so it is also very right and proper for me in love to give myself for the church and for my brother and sister in Christ. Love is the greatest. I know the love of God to be the greatest thing in all the world. That love has been shed abroad in my heart, and it is the greatest thing for me in response to love even as also I have been loved. That will be heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy word is glorious. It is right in every way. If we should have any doubts, Father, then even the perfection of this chapter and its message would convict us that it is the word of God indeed. It is perfect. It is right. Even though we could not say it of ourselves by nature, in Christ we see it and we know it. This is right. And love is the greatest. Bring us to the cross constantly, Father, that we might experience the love that is the greatest. And out of the power of the cross and Jesus Christ given unto us, may we walk in love and pursue hard after it. For the glory of the church, the glory of the beautiful, precious bride of Jesus Christ, for the glory of the church, that she might be more and more for the glory of her head, Jesus Christ. And that also Jesus receiving the glory, Thy triune name might receive all the glory and honor, for that is good and right, Thou who art love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.